Some things just go together. Cheese and crackers, peanut butter and jelly, and one of my favorites is chocolate chip cookies and milk. They just go together. And it can be the same way with people. You know, some people are dynamic duos. For example, this morning I want to use my wife and I are an example of a dynamic duo. And I'm saying that because yesterday was our 34th wedding anniversary, and I want to make sure I didn't forget that. And so this week I spent a lot of time thinking, how am I going to get that into the message? So there you go. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Who are some famous dynamic duos that you know? Just shout them out. Batman and Robin. Batman and Robin. Bert and Ernie. Who?
Lone Ranger and Tonto.
Simon and Garfunkel, there you go. And some of the younger ones are going, who? What's a Garfunkel? Well, those are some good ones. I actually thought of three. Well, two I thought of immediately, and one was a little bit of a stretch when I thought about dynamic duos. But the first one is Snoopy and Charlie Brown. And of course, if you know me, you're not at all surprised because I am a huge fan of the Peanuts gang. But I think when it comes to like Charlie Brown, many of us see ourselves in Charlie. Charlie's a good guy, but things never seem to go his way. And Charlie is a passionate guy. He has passion. I mean, if you've ever read the comic strips about Charlie Brown, you've probably seen the one where he's charging up to kick the football that's being held by Lucy. What? Never trust somebody named Lucy, yeah. But like our passions, sometimes those things don't end well. And of course, Lucy pulls the ball back just as Charlie's going to kick it. And he flies in the air and he lands flat on his back. I was right. Some of us have actually felt like Charlie as well. There was one night he's laying in bed and Snoopy's in bed with him. And he says, sometimes I lie in bed at night and I ask, does anyone remember me? And then a voice comes to me out of the dark that says, sure, Frank, we remember you. And Snoopy's the perfect counterpart to Charlie. Snoopy believes that Charlie's purpose in life is to make him happy. Sounds like my kids growing up. Snoopy's always hungry. Sounds like my kids again. And his dog dish is always empty. But if you think about Snoopy, Snoopy can be Joe Cool. He can be a World War I pilot fighting the Red Baron. Snoopy wins Christmas decorating contests. He likes to kiss Lucy, even though it makes her crazy. And Snoopy is a whole lot of what Charlie isn't. But most of all, Snoopy is Charlie's dog. He's Charlie's best friend. My second dynamic duo is another famous one, Lucy and Ethel from I Love Lucy. Lucy was always coming up with some harebrained scheme. And at first, if you remember the show, Ethel would always resist. She wouldn't want to get involved. She knew Lucy's plans were absolutely crazy. But Lucy was her best friend, and Lucy was very persuasive. And so Ethel would eventually break down and join in. And Lucy's schemes typically turned into a disaster. A funny disaster, but nonetheless a disaster. And maybe you had a friend like Lucy. You know, they always got you into trouble, but boy, they sure were a lot of fun. And then my third dynamic duo is the one that didn't strike me immediately, but I kind of like it, is Chewbacca and Han Solo from the Star Wars movie. Han, if you remember, was a rebel. He was an outlaw, but deep down, he was a good guy. Chewbacca was a big, hairy Wookiee. Wookiees speak by grunts and whines, but Han always seemed to understand Chewbacca. And Chewbacca wasn't afraid to let Han know how he was feeling. And we need a friend who maybe with a look or a grunt or a whine can tell us when we're out of line. Best friends have their own language. They have sayings and jokes that only they get. The Bible is filled with some dynamic duos as well. In the Old Testament, you got Adam and Eve, you've got Abraham and Sarah, you've got Moses and Aaron. And this morning, we're going to take a look at three dynamic duos from the book of Acts. And what they're going to do for us is to provide an example of the joys and the benefits of close friends. They show us that when it comes to doing ministry and a lot of things in life, but in ministry, two are better than one. And when Jesus is at the center, their ministry is empowered. And our first dynamic duo is Paul and Silas. They were blood brothers. You might have the female version of them called BFFs, best friends forever. Paul and Silas were missionary partners. They saw God at work. They spread the truth of Jesus Christ. They planted churches. They witnessed people coming to Christ. And if you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40, and you read that passage, you discover that in those verses, they lived more in those verses than most of us will live in our entire lifetime. I'm going to just take a moment, few moments here and kind of paraphrase what happened in those verses. The day began as a normal day. Paul and Silas were going to the place of prayer. Luke was with them. And as they were walking, they met a slave girl. Now, she wasn't just any slave girl. This slave girl had a spirit in her. And the spirit allowed her to tell the future. Her fortune-telling ability brought quite a bit of money to her owners. They had a good thing going. She was supporting the family. The slave girl followed Paul and Silas every day, and as she followed them, she shouted, she said, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." And what she said was true. It was a blessing, actually, to have her doing that, but over time, it got to be a little bit annoying. I mean, imagine if you, every moment of every day when you were out in public, you had somebody following behind you shouting. It would get old pretty quick. And when Paul had endured all that he could stand, he commanded in Jesus' name that that spirit come out of the slave girl. And it did. But it caused a problem. When the spirit left the girl, so did her ability to tell the future. And that caused a problem. It ticked off her owners. Their cash flow went dry. And so they grabbed Paul and Silas and brought them before the magistrates, and the magistrates were the authorities in the market. The slave girl's owners made false claims about Paul and Silas. Their accusations fired up people who had gathered. And the magistrates then had Paul and Silas beaten and thrown into prison, and they were chained in stockades. At this point, I'd say their day was not going very well. But actually, the story was just getting started. In the middle of the night, Paul and Silas decided to throw a hymn fest. And we're told that the other prisoners listened. And isn't that what you would do if you were in prison? About midnight, start singing praises to God? Probably not most of us. Well, there was an earthquake that shook the prison. And I wonder if the other prisoners thought it was the singing that caused it. But it wasn't. The prisoners' chains fell off. The prison doors opened. See, God acted in a miraculous way. And all that commotion, it woke up the jailer. And he saw what had happened, and he was ready to kill himself. Because think about it this way. If all those prisoners escaped, it was going to be that jailer's head that was on the chopping block. But Paul reassured the jailer. He said, "We're all here. Don't hurt yourself." If you put yourself in that jailer's position, he had to be confused. You know, prisoners are known for trying to escape. I mean, that's what prisoners do. And these prisoners could have escaped, but they didn't. And the jailer realized that there had to be something special about Paul and Silas. They were different. Paul and Silas had something that he wanted. And so he asked them what he needed to do to be saved. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And then Paul and Silas also shared their faith with the jailer's family. When it rolled around to the next morning, the magistrates decided to release Paul and Silas from jail. I would imagine they heard what happened and concluded that Paul and Silas were certainly not worth the trouble. But Paul wanted more than his release. Paul demanded an apology from the magistrates, and this is amazing, he got it. And so think about what just happened there. And it all happened in a short period of time. There was a demon that was cast out. Paul and Silas got beaten. They were thrown into jail. They sang hymns at midnight. Miracles happened of an earthquake, of chains falling off, of prison doors opening wide. They saved a prison guard from killing himself. They had the prison guard and his family accept Jesus Christ. They got released from prison and even received an apology from those who put him there. That is amazing. And it would be pretty exhausting if it wasn't so exhilarating. And it shows us what can happen with blood brothers or BFFs when they do ministry together. There are good times. There are some bad times. Maybe not nearly for us as bad as they experienced. But they get to see God at work. And so just think about who has been a blood brother or that kind of a BFF to you. You know, we've all had best friends. But what I'm talking about here is somebody that's actually much more than a best friend. They're a partner in ministry. Doing ministry together draws close friends even closer together. And both grow in their faith. Paul and Silas had a strong faith to begin with, but my guess would be after all those events that faith was even stronger. Blood brothers encourage each other to step out in faith. On our own, when presented with a challenge, a big step of faith, our faith might falter. But when our friend is with us and they challenge us, they encourage us, and when they're willing to take the risk for God with us, that makes a huge difference. Maybe you have a friend who knows you inside and out, but they've never done ministry with you. You've never attended church together. I'd just say invite them. Ask them to serve the Lord with you. Challenge them to take your friendship up to the next level, to the level that really, really makes a difference. Now, when you do that, they might say, thanks, but no thanks. But if they say yes, your friendship is going to grow to a new height. You'll be walking and serving Jesus together, and together you'll grow in your faith. And I've discovered when that happens, people notice. Doors will be open to sharing the only thing that really matters, Jesus. Our next dynamic duo is Paul and Timothy. They provide a picture to us of a teacher and a student, or in this case, of maybe a father and a son. In Acts 16, Timothy joined Paul and Silas. He traveled with them. They went to Phrygia, Galatia, Troas, and Macedonia. It was kind of a whirlwind tour. And Timothy had to be amazed at what he saw and what he heard. He was a young man. He was a man of faith. But he was learning from a master. He was learning from Paul. And Paul was certainly training Timothy in the faith. We see it in Paul's writings, particularly his second letter that he wrote to Timothy. Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Paul was teaching Timothy. And then he continued, he said to Timothy, he said, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." He said, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Paul also wrote to Timothy, he said, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant," he said, "must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." learning to live out Paul's teaching in those verses. You know, his training was practical. Timothy had a front row seat to hear how ministry was done. And I'm confident that in that time that Paul probably gave Timothy an opportunity to teach himself. Because learning is most effective when we actually do it, when we do the task. And wouldn't it be great to have someone like Paul in your life? Some of us do. Some of us currently have a Paul, or maybe we've had a Paul in the past. Our Paul might have been a parent or a grandparent or a Sunday school or a teacher or a pastor or maybe just a friend. Maybe they were a spiritual mom or dad. You know, spiritual moms and dads are people who invest in another person. They pass on their wisdom and their faith. They're beloved friends. They change lives. We can't, though, as we think about a Paul and Timothy relationship, we can't forget something that's so important. And that is that the teacher and student relationship is always, always a two-way street. See, Paul was training up Timothy in the faith, but Timothy also ministered to Paul as well. We see it in Philippians 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul wrote this, he said, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." And then he said, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel." We are to train up Timothy's. Jesus commanded us to make disciples. It's not an option. And some of us in this room are probably amazing disciple makers. Others of us might just be okay. I think many of you are probably better at making disciples than you give yourself credit. And I'm sure there's some of us here that have never really worked to make a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's okay. See, no matter where we are as a disciple maker, whether we've never done it or we've been doing it for years, we can all learn. As we invest in somebody else, we will grow. Back in January of 2017, we did a message series and a connection class series called Four Chair Discipleship. And it was the first part of a Like Jesus initiative to build a culture of disciples who make disciples. In January 2019, we're going to come back and do a short review of the Four Chair Discipleship process. But then we're going to move on and we're going to see how Jesus actually provides us a disciple-making model. And it's going to include a message series and classes and small groups, and the leaders of those classes and small groups are currently being trained. And then later in 2019, we're going to look at the methods that Jesus used to make disciples. Because it's not that hard, but it does require effort. It does require intentionality. And what we're doing is an initiative of the Evangelical Free Church. We're actually blessed to be a pilot church for this initiative. We're one of just a few churches in the Midwest that are doing a test run of this material. And so it's a privilege, but it's also a responsibility because they're counting on us to give them feedback so they can improve the initiative. Pastor Al Frank was the one that opened the door to this opportunity. And it all comes down to a very simple goal: to make disciples who make disciples. We are to make disciples of Jesus Christ who can then turn around and disciple someone else in the faith. And it's not going to happen overnight. It will take effort. God will guide us. We're all going to have an opportunity to join in. But the question is this: will you join us? And I'd encourage you over the next couple months to think about it, to pray about it. Our third dynamic duo is Priscilla and Aquila. I would call them the compassionate couple. They enter the narrative in Acts in chapter 18. Paul met Aquila in Corinth. Paul, in another letter, wrote that he came to Corinth in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. See, Paul had just come from Athens, Greece, and it could have gone better in Athens. He preached there, and some believed his words about Jesus. But when he talked about the resurrection, others mocked him. And Paul might have also been somewhat apprehensive about preaching in Corinth itself. See, as one scholar put it, he said, the people in Corinth are more interested in sex and sports than they are religion. Does that sound familiar? They're more interested in sex and sports than in talking about religion. But Paul wasn't going to let his apprehension, his fear, his concerns, his weaknesses stop them. He was called to preach the gospel there, and that's what he was going to do. And God was working. God arranged for Paul to meet Aquila. Aquila was Jewish. He had recently come from Rome, Italy, with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had kicked the Christians out of Rome. And God not only arranged for Paul to meet this compassionate couple, but he provided some connecting points. He provided some common ground. See, like Paul, Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. That was their business. They made tents. They were also believers. Aquila and Priscilla invited Paul to stay with them, and they did their tent-making work together. And this friendship resulted in this compassionate couple actually traveling with Paul. As we continue to read about them in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila actually met a man named Apollos. And Luke described Apollos this way. He said he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and talked accurately the things concerning Jesus. Apollos likely knew the Old Testament. He knew the prophecies. He knew something about the way of Jesus. He was enthusiastic. Priscilla and Aquila heard him speak. And Apollos' teaching was good, but they discovered that something wasn't quite right. He only knew the baptism of John. He didn't know the baptism of Jesus Christ. And what that was saying is his grasp of the essentials of the Christian faith were minimal. What happened next is what any well-meaning Christians would do in such a situation. Priscilla and Aquila called Apollos out in public. When he was preaching, they raised their hands and they corrected him. They embarrassed him. And some of you are going, what? No, they didn't do that. But I bring that up because you know what? That's what we do sometimes. You know, we listen to somebody that's speaking in a class or in a group, and we are so excited about our knowledge of the scriptures that we immediately want to correct anybody that's in error, even if it's a slight error. And we embarrass them. And if that happens in a class or a small group, that person is likely never to speak up again. I mean, why would they? Aquila and Priscilla did something far better than that. Luke says they invited Apollos into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. They showed compassion. They opened their house to Apollo. Instead of correcting him in public, they pulled him aside to talk to him, to teach him. And it paid off. A couple verses later, we read that Apollos powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. See, Priscilla and Aquila team taught Apollos. And that's powerful. It's very powerful when a husband and wife teach together, when they do ministry together. They often complement each other. Where one is weak, the other is strong. I want to give you a very practical example. For 15 years, Mary and I served as volunteers with Compassion International. And as part of our volunteer work, I spoke at churches, I spoke to youth groups, I talked at events, and Mary and I would man event booths. We'd be at a table at a concert or a conference, and we'd talk to whoever came by. And I just want to share with you what a typical delivery of our compassion ministry looked like at a booth. Someone would walk up, and I'd start talking to them. And a lot of times, I'd start off by saying something like, you know, nearly 30,000 children die a day from malnutrition and preventable diseases. And I'd continue, Compassion International is a child sponsorship agency that helps children in developing countries. They partner with local churches to provide an education, to provide at least one meal a day, healthcare, and most importantly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can sponsor a child. Over 80% of the money that you donate goes to the program for the children. Compassion is highly rated by Christianity Today magazine, and it's a member of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. And once I'd gotten to that point and I had really numbed the mind of whoever I was talking to with all my facts and figures, that's when Mary would jump in. And Mary would share how the letters we received from our sponsored children touched her heart. She would talk of meeting our sponsored children during trips overseas. And then, most of you in the room know Mary, and she's already doing this, but Mary, believe it or not, might get emotional. And she shared the difference that we were making in that child's life and the difference that they were making in our lives. And this is what typically happened. Soon, whoever my wife was talking to, both that person and Mary would start crying. And within 5 minutes, they'd sponsor a child. My facts and figures may have helped, might have put them to sleep, but Mary's stories in her heart sold them. And we were a team. We were better at ministry together than we were apart. Team efforts work. I've seen it at Bethesda. Couples in this church have taken in a troubled teenager into their home. Others have given traveling missionaries a place to stay. Some of you have maybe helped a grandchild find his or her way in their life. You've team taught with your spouse or another person in children's classes or with teens or adults in our connection classes. You've shown compassion and love to a widower or somebody maybe that's just gone through a divorce. And you might not even realize what a great blessing you are, because all you know is that you've been blessed. So the challenge for us is to take the next step in a friendship. Become a true BFF, a true blood brother. Do ministry together. Grow in faith together. And find somebody you can teach, somebody you can disciple in the faith, and invest your life into them. Have them join you as you do something to serve the Lord together. Teach them how to make disciples. And you say, I don't know how to do it, but God will be with you. And if you're married, be a compassionate couple. Open your heart and your home to someone who maybe just needs some simple guidance, some encouragement, or maybe it needs spiritual parents. The truth is that every one of us in this room can be part of a dynamic duo. It makes life more fun. And when Christ is at the center of that dynamic duo, they make ministry so much more effective. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the people that you put in our lives, the people that other person, whether it be a spouse or a special friend or someone that we teach with, but you've given them us to do ministry together. Father, in Ecclesiastes, it says that two are better than one because one falls, the other can pick them up. It also says that a three-strand cord is hard to be broken. When a dynamic duo serving in ministry keeps Christ at the center, Father, we thank you that you bless that. And so we ask you to help us this morning. We thank you for those privileges and opportunities that we have to serve you on our own. But we're so blessed to have someone else to do ministry with. And we know that in ministry, whether things are going well or going badly, that Jesus is always with us. And we praise you. Amen.